We lay a great deal of emphasis and stress in this church on the importance of the Bible being the Word of God. And we have nothing else to preach, not a whole lot to say that's of any importance. But when we teach God's Word and when we preach God's Word, we know that God will take His Word and do what needs to be done. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles. Follow along closely in the message today. It's taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. There's a tremendous ignorance today about the Bible. There are some people who do not believe the Bible is God's Word, and sadly, many times you find folk that go to church do not believe the Bible is God's Word. But we do, and we want you to follow along and give reverence to the reading of the Scripture again. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, in verse number 2, and we will be saying something about all of these three verses, but verse number 2 seems to claim our attention for the subject this morning. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the Son has spoken. The Son has spoken, not S-U-N, but S-O-N. The Son has spoken. There are two predominant words which stand forth in verse number 1. There is the word God. It begins the passage. That is followed by another word of great importance, spake. Now you think about that for a moment. God spake. God spake. It is most important that we have a God who speaks, one who talks, one who expresses Himself. Our God is not like the dumb idols that have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, and mouths that cannot speak. Our God is not like the impersonal first cause of the philosophers and the evolutionists who believe that God is somebody that must be determined and figured out by man. But our God is a God who speaks. And He spoke at the beginning of history, "Let there be light," and there was light. In Genesis 1, you need not turn to it. You'll find this little phrase 10 times in Genesis 1, "And God said." And God said. We hear so much today about what certain people have to say and so little about what God has to say. And God said. Verse 1 tells us how God spoke in the past. It tells us how God communicated with people in the past, specifically in the Old Testament. The Scripture says, God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, when God wanted His people to know anything, He spoke His word to the prophets. And the prophets, in turn, would begin to talk to the people. They were the mouthpiece of God. It is not that God could not speak to multitudes, but He chose to speak audibly to the prophets and through the prophets to the people. That's verse 1. Verse 2 tells us how God speaks in the presence. That is, in the New Testament as well as in the very day and time in which we live today. God speaks how? Not so much by the prophets, but notice verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So God speaks in the present by His Son. Now, before getting into the subject, which is basically found in verse 2, I want to make a few comments concerning how God spoke in the past. When people speak, they say something. There's something to be articulated. There's something to be spoken. There's a language to be conveyed. And when God spoke in the Old Testament, He spoke audibly to the prophets in a language that they could understand, and they in turn told the people what God said. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He did not have to go to theology school or to seminary to find out what God said. God spoke and said, take the shoes from off your feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, that chapter begins with this, and God spake all these words, saying. When you read the Ten Commandments, you're reading the words that God audibly spoke to Moses. He heard God's voice. He understood God's voice. He understood the words. And God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Samuel and gave him a message for Eli the priest. Isn't that strange? We have denominations today that believe that God speaks to the priest, and the priest is supposed to preach to the people. But God spoke to the prophets, but in this case He spoke to a little lad by the name of Samuel, called him at night, woke him up out of his sleep, Samuel. And Samuel thought that Eli, the priest, had called him. And he went to see what the problem was. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And that went on for 3 times. And finally, Eli said this, the next time you hear that voice calling your name, you say these words, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God spoke to that little child and told him exactly what he was going to do to the priest. Isn't that strange? God just reversed the process. He didn't talk to Eli so Eli could talk to Samuel. He talked to Samuel so Samuel could talk to Eli. But God spoke. And the word of the Lord was very precious in those days. That simply means that it was very scarce in those days. It's followed up with this statement, there was no open vision. For whatever the reason, God refused to speak for a while in the Old Testament. And the Word of God was very precious because it was very, very scarce. And as a result of that, my dear friends, God did speak finally to Samuel. God spoke audibly to Isaiah. God spoke audibly. When I use that word audibly, I mean as you're hearing my voice, they could actually hear the voice of God. He spoke to Ezekiel. He spoke to Daniel. The Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and all the rest, saying, when God spoke, it was intelligent. It could be listened to. It was communicated. It was a language that had meaning to it and purpose to it. God spoke how? At sundry times. That's what the Scripture says. God who at sundry times. That word sundry is a Greek word, polymeros. And it means in many parts, and portions at different times. God spoke in the Old Testament through many different portions at many different times. God gradually revealed His Word piece by piece, part by part, and this is how we got the 39 parts or books of the Old Testament. It is the Word of God. It's not the product of man. It is the Word of God. God not only spoke at sundry times, God spoke in divers manners. The Greek word polytropos, it means in many different ways. When God spoke, He spoke in many different ways. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through parables. He spoke through types. He spoke in many different ways. Sometimes it was law. Sometimes it was poetry. Sometimes it was prophecy. Sometimes it was practical. Sometimes it was doctrinal. And this lasted for 1,600 years with 40 different writers being involved. And this is how God spake in time past, giving us the Old Testament. The Bible says in Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. The men did not give the word. The publishers did not give the word. God gave the word, and great was the company that published it. That's the reason why I believe the Bible is the verbally inspired word of God. It is the product of God Almighty. God thought it up, God worked it out, and God spoke it forth. And men, holy men of God, wrote it down as God spake it. In the New Testament, however, we have the final and complete revelation of God given to His Son, Christ Jesus, which brings us to verses 2 and 3. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He gave it to His Son. He gave the Word through His Son. When God spoke in the New Testament, He spoke through His Son. And that method has not changed. God speaks today, but He speaks through His Son. And His Son has a recorded message in the Word of God in the New Testament. This is the New Testament, and we have final and complete revelation that God has given us of His Son. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if that's necessary to get your attention, I don't mind hurting you a little bit. He gave absolutely nothing to Joseph Smith and the Mormons. He gave nothing to Joseph Smith and the Mormons. He gave nothing to Muhammad and the Muslims. God did not give the word, the Korah. That's a product of man. God spoke through His Son. And apart from the Son of God, you and I would never know the Word of God. Verse number 2 gives us the conversation of the Son. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Verse number 3 gives us the credentials of the Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's give attention, please, first of all, to the conversation of the Son. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. When the Son speaks, God is speaking. There'll never be a different message between what Jesus said and what God said, because God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke in His triunity. What do we mean by that? God sometimes would speak as a father. He said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Sometimes He speaks as Son in John 15:15, "For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Christ said that. "What I've heard from my Father, I have made known unto you." And He also speaks as Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." I love that word expressly. It means distinctly. No cover up. No mumbling. You never have to worry about when you read the Bible, "Well, what did He say? What did He say?" You know what He said. Our problem is not knowing what God says, it's doing what God says. Now, God commands all believers to listen to the Son. In Matthew 17, verse 5, the Lord Jesus took some of His disciples and went on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And while He was there, He was transfigured before their sight. He was metamorphosed before their sight. They saw humanity and they saw it begin to be glorified in a fashion that they could understand. And all of a sudden there appeared an Old Testament character with Christ up there. His name was Moses. And a second character from the Old Testament, his name was Elijah. But God spoke on that mountain and Peter heard Him speak. And this is what He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you Him." Notice, not Moses, not Elijah, but you listen to what Christ has to say. Because He's the one that God has chosen in these last days to speak to and through His Son. We raise some questions. How did the Son begin to speak? How did the Son begin to speak? The Bible says, "By whom He made the worlds, but also hath in these last days." I think we make a big mistake when we try to limit the duration of the last days to a period of time just before the Lord comes back. A close study of the Word of God reveals that the last days had their beginning when Jesus Christ started His ministry 2,000 years ago. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. We started out in the first part of the last days. We've been continuing through the last days. And we're living, I believe, in the climaxing end of the last days. And God has chosen to speak to us through His Son. By the way, what were His first recorded words? First recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Know you not that I must be about my Father's business." Now, did He speak before then? Sure He did. But it wasn't recorded what He spoke. How important it is that Christ had something to say. The Old Testament was given to many men in fragments and pieces. However, Jesus Christ was God's final revelation of truth. Would you underscore that, please? Jesus Christ is God's final revelation of truth. More and more spiritual truth is not being revealed today. It has already been given us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He completed the puzzle. In the Old Testament, you find truth, but it came in parts. It came in pieces. To Noah, it was revealed that quarter of the world from which the Messiah would come. To Micah, it was revealed the town in which the Messiah would be born. To Daniel, the time of his death. To Jonah, his resurrection was typified. But when Christ came, He tied it all together and the puzzle was complete. He is the final revelation of God and there will never be another. Be very careful about people who tritely use the expression, "Well, God told me to do that." And they wind up killing their husband or beheading their children. "Well, God told me to do that." God has already spoken. And in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. The woman at the well said in John 4:35, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He's come, He will tell us all things. How did the Son speak? When He spoke, I wasn't there. You were not there. But He spoke. He carried on conversations. He carried on conversations with Joseph, with Mary. He carried on conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees. He carried on conversation. How did He speak? Well, we have a little insight there. In John 7:26, the Pharisees went out to arrest Christ. And they came back empty-handed, and they were asked, why didn't you bring Him back with you? They said, He speaketh boldly. When Christ spoke, He spoke boldly. He knew absolutely nothing of political correctness. He spoke boldness. And people understood what He said. Some of them didn't like it. Some did like it. But it didn't make any difference because what He said was truth. Let me give you an illustration. On one occasion, the Pharisees told Christ He better get out of town. And the Lord Jesus said, why should I leave? And they said, well, Herod is threatened to take your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, you go tell that fox that I will carry on my ministry as long as the Father gives me that which I'm to do. You go tell that fox. Now, folk, that wasn't politically correct. Herod was a ruler. And of all things in the world for Christ to call him, He called him a fox. And in the Greek, it's in the feminine. For all we know, he belonged to the gay movement. And Christ said, you go tell that female fox, you don't tell me to get out of town. He spoke, don't you thank God for a Savior who speaks boldly? Not only did He speak boldly, but in Matthew 7:29, He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, sometimes the scribes would say, now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, and I want to be everybody's preacher, and I want to be everybody's lover, and I want you just to love me. We're just going to have a love fest, and everybody's going to die of sugar diabetes. Jesus Christ stood for the truth. He spoke with authority. In John 7:46, the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. So when Christ had something to say and wanted to say it, He said it. And it was understood. Now, what did the Son speak? What did the Son speak? John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. Get the proper channel. God gave the words to His Son, and His Son gave the same words to the people. So that when they said to Him, where did you get that message? He said, the things I'm speaking are not my own. I'm speaking what the Father gave me to speak. That is the Word of God. He spoke gracious words. Did He not? Luke 4:22, and all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They noticed the words that flowed from His lips were gracious words. Not all the words that flow from my lips are gracious words, especially when I'm trying to get out on the highway out here at 5 o'clock in the afternoon to get home before anybody else gets there. But on one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at a woman who was rejected and dejected, caught in a scandal of adultery, and said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. gracious words. He spoke disturbing words. In John 6, verses 53 through 61, Pilate told Christ he had the power to take or spare his life. Do you remember that? In this conversation, just before Christ would be delivered to be crucified, Pilate said, "Don't you understand? I have the power to give you life. I have the power to spare your life." And Christ said to him, "You would have no power if my Father didn't give it to you." Disturbed him, didn't it? He spoke comforting words. How many times have we read passages like this in Matthew 11? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you remember the disciples who on resurrection morning had been fishing all night on the Sea of Galilee and had caught nothing? And I tell you, folk, they're about as dumb as they made them back then. Now, I've never been too much into fishing. I do like to eat them, bones and all. But I figure if a man goes out and it's about 8 o'clock at night or 9 o'clock at night and he tries to catch some fish and he fishes and it's midnight, still hadn't caught anything. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning, he still hadn't caught anything. Look like to me, dummy. It's about time to pack it up and go home. Don't you think so? But our Lord didn't denounce them for that. He said, "Forget about the fish. I already got them fried waiting on you here. Come and dine. Come and dine." Comforting words. He spoke denouncing words. Oh, we don't want to attribute anything harsh to Jesus. He was the meek and lowly Jesus. Some of the toughest words on hell came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke denouncing words. In Matthew 23, to the money changers, he said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Someone once asked me, did I really believe that Jesus would have hit them with those whips or belts that he had? That doesn't make any difference what I thought. They thought he would because they cleared out. He spoke living words. Christ spoke living words. In John 63 and following, "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life." Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Listen, thou hast the words of eternal life." Look, folk, the words of eternal life do not come from the church. The words of eternal life come from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus exemplified that when he said to a man that had been in the grave so long that rigor mortis had set in, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. He spoke undebatable words. By that I mean you could try to debate him, but you'd lose every time. Couldn't win a debate with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an example of this in Matthew chapter number 22. In verses 15 it starts, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They said, "We're going to trip him up in his speaking. We're going to make him seem like he's a liar. And we're going to show him that how a false prophet that he really is." So they were going to entangle him in his talk. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God. Neither carest thou for any man. Neither, you don't regard the person of men." Be careful when folks start buttering you up. Say, "Well, we just love you so much. We have all kinds of respect for you." But here it comes. "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Here's their question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived the wickedness and said, "Why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is the image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar." Then said he unto them, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him, and they headed to the house. They couldn't debate it. Same day. Isn't it strange? That's the way usually trouble comes. Same day. The same day comes the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, "Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up a seed unto his brother. There were with us seven brethren. The first, when he married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, a woman died also." I mean, she did. Gone through seven husbands, and all seven of them died. "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven?" Boy, they thought they had him trapped. Jesus said, "You err, not knowing the scriptures." In other words, he said, "You're a bunch of dumbbells. You don't know beans. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. And as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished. They didn't have anything to say. You couldn't out-debate him, because what he said was the truth. He spoke the words, undebatable words. He spoke the truth with finality in Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, his words, shall not pass away." There will be no more prophetic utterances. Now, on television, there's a tremendous display of this ignorance, that people have a special revelation of God and they want to pass it on. There will be no more prophetic revelations. My dear friends, God has given us the final word of God in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No more Pentecostal expressions. "God told me this. God told me that." God didn't tell you anything. You want to know what God told? He tells you the same thing he tells me. It's right here in the book. Read it. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He didn't give the final truth to Joseph Smith, not to Mary Baker Eddy, not to Benny Hinn, but to Jesus Christ and him alone. You say, "Well, don't you think that's going to run people off?" I hope it do. I've always said I thank God for two doors in a church. You have a front door, and thank God you have a back door. You can take that for what it's worth. See Christ speaking the final word on degradation and depravity. He said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He gave us the final word on salvation. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There are not many ways to heaven. Only one, and that's Christ. He gave us the final word on revelation. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And when he lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, let me quickly get into this other part. It won't take but about an hour. The credentials of the Son. Did you get them? God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let me give you his credentials. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Let me call to your attention his radiance. His radiance, who being the brightness of His glory. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither for the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. His radiance. Not only His radiance, my dear friends, but His being. He is the express image of God. You see that? Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Express image is the exact representation. It is the Greek word icon. The Greeks used it in reference to an impression made by a die or a stamp. This imprint or picture would be a perfect reproduction of the real. Jesus Christ is God reproduced in human flesh. So much so that when you see Him, you see God. Did not Thomas verify this? When the Lord said, take your finger, put it in the hole in my hand, take your hand, thrust it in the hole of my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He was looking at God Almighty. The Son, Jesus Christ, His being. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did you know the only body in heaven, the eternal body that you're going to see, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? I can assure you, dear friend, that when you and I get to heaven, we're not going to see the Father sitting on the throne and the Son sitting beside of Him, and somewhere the Holy Spirit's out in the garden somewhere else. The only person you're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God, and without Him, there is no God. Did you not catch the verse just prior to it? By whom also He made the worlds. You say, well, I've always thought God created the heavens and the earth. He did. In the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. His credentials, His being. His administration. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Colossians 1:17, by Him all things consist. By Him all things are held together. He holds up everything. If the sun were 1 degree closer to us, we would all burn up. If it were 1 degree further away, we would freeze. God keeps the sun where He wants it to be, and He keeps the moon where He wants it to be, and He keeps the stars where He wants them to be, because He's God, and He does that. His administration. He runs things. By the way, did you know He's sovereign? He's a sovereign. God does what He wants to do. His sacrifice. He by Himself purged our sins. In the latter part of verse 3, when He by Himself purged our sins. He didn't need His mother to help Him out. Come on. He didn't have to go through the rituals of burning a bunch of candles or causing a bunch of smoke to float around. He didn't have to do any of that, my dear friends. He by Himself purged our sins in His body on the tree. His administration, by Him all things consist. He by Himself purged our sins. His exaltation, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. His sitting down. When Stephen saw Him just before going to heaven, he saw Him standing. But when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended after the payment for our redemption of His death, burial, and resurrection, He went into heaven and He sat down. sitting down involves at least four things. Okay? Ready for this? Number one, he sat down as a sign of honor. Now, one of the rooms in our church is called a coffee room. And we men like to come and belly up to the bar and drink a little coffee on Sunday morning. All right. And this morning, one of our dear feminine members, one of our female members, entered into the room. And you guys were wondering why I stood up. Remember that? I did that on purpose. Of course, out of respect to the lady that entered the room, because that's what gentlemen do. When a lady enters a room, for the Lord, stand up, men. A lady's entered the room. But notice when the Lord Jesus entered into heaven, he didn't continue to stand. He sat down. He sat down as a sign of honor. Everybody else stood up to recognize him, but he sat down. Philippians 2:11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He sat down, second of all, as a sign of authority. He does not stand as a king. He sits in sovereignty. Our Lord is not pacing through the corridors of heaven today, wringing his hands, wondering how he can somehow or another cure the chaos that's ruined so many people on planet Earth. My dear friends, he rules as our sovereign God. And he does whatsoever he pleases. Authority. I don't want this to sound juvenile, but he sat down to rest. Jesus Christ stayed so busy during his entire ministry. And the most arduous task of all is when he became sin for us who knew no sin. But once the price of our redemption was paid, Christ sat down to rest, yes, but also by virtue of the fact he would never have to go back to Calvary again. It was over. He said on the cross, it is finished. And fourthly, he sat down to intercede for us. In Romans 8:34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Dear ones, for the last 2,000 years, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been continually interceding for those of us on this earth who know Him as our Savior and as our Shepherd. All the things we do sometimes that are wrong, all the times we lose our temper, all the times we gripe and we complain, all the times that we make the wrong decision, our Savior is interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. He intercedes for us. The spoken word begins with God in the beginning and ends with God in the last days, does it not? And so, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, these days in which we live today, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We have just finished and come to a conclusion, the Republican National Convention. Whether that is your forte or not, whether that is your vote or not, whether you like it or didn't like it, you will have to agree with this. We had a lot of real important people, didn't we? Standing ovations, continual clapping, and lots of noise. That's going to be followed by the Democratic National Convention. Lots of noise. One day, the King of Kings, the Lord's coming again. And I tell you this, so we can get ready for it. When that occurs, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a Savior. Let's stand, please, for prayer.